Amen. Lord, I pray that would be more than words that we sing, but a life that we would live. Lord, lives as servants unto you. We love you and we praise you. We ask as we go to your word that your Holy Spirit would speak. Father, that you would be glorified, that our lives would be transformed. We ask these things in your holy and your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's great to have you here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 8 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. Couple of things. School of ministry. Let me encourage you. Though we didn't call it a school of ministry when I was at Calvary Chapel Antelope Valley, it was a class like that that God used to really just radically transform my life. As a young man, they called it cross training, and it really was a school of ministry, just preparing. And I had no idea I would ever be a pastor, but I knew that God wanted to do more with my life. And if that's you here today, and I can't tell you, the two teachers that we have coming, I'm going to sit in on some classes, because the guy that I call for theological questions of the most difficult things is Tim Brown. And the guy that I admire the most for his godly character of all the pastors I know right now is Brian Heminger. And those are our two teachers. And so I want to encourage you. It's going to be right here. They're coming down here. It's in our backyard. I want to encourage you to pray about it. And if you can make a way to do it, go. You'll be blessed. I promise. And then if my speech sounds funny, forgive me. I had an emergency root canal, and I have a broken tooth and another spot with no tooth. So that means if I'm lisping up here, it's not because I've lost my mind or anything. I just want you to know that, okay? All right. I also had a car accident this week and a CAT scan and radiation treatment. But other than that, it was a pretty uneventful week. God has a way of keeping us humble, doesn't he? Amen? Keeps us humble and broken and desperate. All right. Revelation chapter 8. It's not about me, it's about him. So let's forget all that stuff. All right. The revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we saw the person of Christ, things which were. Chapters 2 and 3, the church age, the things which are. 19 times the church is mentioned. In chapter 4 and 5, we got a front row seat into heaven as John was caught up at the end of chapter 3, and that's where you don't see the church anymore mentioned in Scripture in the book of Revelation. So again, very clearly to me, the rapture of the church. He's in heaven, has a heavenly view in chapter 4 and 5. We got to chapter 6 and 7, and we saw the beginning of God's righteous judgment upon the earth. Remember that there was a scroll, which was the title deed to what? The earth, very good, you're getting better. And the only one who was able to take that scroll out of God's right hand was Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was worthy. And as he began to open the scroll, you'll remember that each time he broke a seal, that another form of righteous judgment came upon the earth. And so we know this about Jesus, because we are unveiling him in this text, is that he is a holy God. And because he is a holy God, he must righteously judge sin. And right now, because of the sinfulness of man, though God is in control of everything and always has been, he has allowed Satan to, in a sense, have title deed of the earth. He is the one right now, he roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's a prince of the power of the air, and he has some level of control. Now, he can't make a Christian do anything. Did you know that? Devil can't make you do it, right? He can tempt you, but he can't make you do it. It's a choice. And it's so there is a day coming, though, and that's what we're talking about in the book of Revelation, when the Lord is going to retake the earth unto himself. And praise God for that, amen? And Satan's going to be completely defeated. He's going to be chained. He's going to be cast into hell. And then we're going to rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years on the earth, seeing what it would be like with him in control, amen? So this book of Revelation, some people read it and they get overwhelmed. Man, that's heavy. You know what? It's heavy because judgment upon sin must be. Amen? But I want you to see as we go through this book, as we go through this chapter this morning, that while God is a righteous judge, even as he judges, he is continuing to reach out to sinful man in hopes of seeing sinful man restored unto himself. He must be consistent with his character. He must judge sin. He is a merciful God. Now, last week we saw that his desire is still to reach the lost, Even in the midst of the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And during that time is when we see all this judgment coming upon the earth, but also, as we saw last week in chapter 7, that he's going to raise up an army of 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are then going to go out, and God's going to use them to lead millions to Christ. Along with them, there's going to be the two witnesses and several other ways that God is going to be bringing the gospel even in the midst of the Great Tribulation. The sad thing is that even in the midst of it, most people will continue to dig their heels in and rebel against God. The first five sealed judgments, you have the Antichrist coming on the scene and the promise of peace. Then you have war and famine. And each of those are going to try to explain away. But when you get to the sixth seal, we're going to see radical things happening in the heavens that even the people on the earth who have been rejecting God will have to admit that it's happening at God's right hand. Because as we saw 2 weeks ago at the end of chapter 6, they ran and they hide in the rocks and in the caves, and they cry out to be hidden from the Lamb. It's amazing that someone would have to hide from a lamb. Amen? You ever hit? You see a lamb at the petting zoo? Do you run away and hide? No, but it takes a lot to get a lamb mad, as we have said before. And the Lamb of God is he is the one who takes away the sins of the world, but he also is the righteous judge. So the preliminary judgments have come. We've come to chapter 7. We see that God still has a plan. We've seen that there's been, earthquakes and things have happened that cannot be explained any other way, cannot be explained away, yet people continue to resist. So now he sends out an army of evangelists. He puts a seal upon them to protect them, and now the heavier judgments are coming. And as we're going to see this morning, and we're going to look at the first four trumpet judgments, we're going to see that this is all a part of God's ultimate plan, not only to bring righteous judgment upon the wicked, but also to reach out to the lost that they might come to know him. As bad as the first six seal judgments have been, the seventh seal, which contains more intense trumpet and bowl judgments, is going to be the worst of them all. And while the exact timetable for the trumpet and bowl judgments is not revealed, their escalating devastation indicates that they occurred during the last half of the tribulation, and the seventh seal will not be finished until Jesus comes back. Okay, so if you're a note taker this morning, I titled the message, "The Storm of Righteous Judgment." Now, it is going to be a storm, but you know what? God is in control even of the storms. Amen? So when the storms are kicking up, again, even if it's a storm that is brought purposely to bring about judgment, God is in control even of that. When God brings judgment, he doesn't bring it by accident. Amen? Oh, it was an accidental thing that just kind of happened. No, that's not God. There are no coincidences with God. Amen? They're God incidences. He's in control. So the first thing we're going to see is the calm before the storm. You know, even though we don't always see it, God is always at work. Even though we're in our finite minds and we're looking from an earthly perspective, there are things going on around us in the spiritual realm, things going on in heaven that we have no idea, and we need to understand that God is always at work, even when it seems like he's being silent from our perspective. The second thing we're going to see is that when the storm comes, as I said, God is in control, that even in the midst of his wrath, his ultimate desire is to redeem sinful man. You know, could God have brought his judgment in 1 second? What's the answer? Why does he do it over 7 years? Because his desire is that more would be saved. And millions will be. And so when people read this, they go, man, this is harsh. You need to stop thinking of the book of Revelation only as the righteous judgment of God. And it is that, and we need it. But also as the grace and mercy of God, as he reaches out and desires to redeem even that last person who will be saved and who will spend eternity with him in heaven. So beginning in verse 1 there, a storm of righteous judgment, the calm before the storm. So we see that the Lamb is in heaven, you got the tribulation saints who are delivered from it. He's wiping away the tears from their eyes. And then we come to chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, you might read that and not think much of it. But as the rightful heir to planet Earth, the Lamb Jesus Christ, the only one worthy to take the scroll, the title deed from planet Earth to planet Earth from the Father's hand, as he unrolls the scroll and he breaks each seal, divine judgments are poured upon the earth. But when he gets to that seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, what has John's vision shown us up to this point about heaven? I've said it several times. Heaven is not a quiet place, right? I know it's quiet in here, but it's not quiet in heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's better. Okay. There is so much noise talked about in heaven. The thundering sounds that emanate from the throne. The four living creatures who did not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." The 24 elders added their song of praise as they were around the throne. You see the strong angel who proclaimed, "Who is worthy to open the book?" It says he shouts with a loud voice. With the breaking of each seal, John heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, "Come." You hear the cries of the martyrs. The angel cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to bring harm to the earth, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants." Finally, John saw a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and white with palm branches, and were in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb and the angels who are standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures." They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." In heaven, it is a place that is of non-stop worship. It is a place where God is being glorified at all times. And so in the midst of this cheer and this roar of worship and praise and admiration being poured out to our God, all of a sudden, when the Lord opens up and cracks that seventh seal, the place becomes completely silent for half an hour. Now, a half an hour can be a long time or a short time depending on what's going on, right? If you have a half hour for lunch at work, is that a long time or a short time? I mean, what? That was like a minute and a half. You're getting a root canal? Half an hour. Long time. Right? But imagine in heaven where praises have never ceased. And all of a sudden, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, in heaven, there is no time. So this is from John's perspective. Remember, John is getting a vision of heaven. And as John's watching, there's been nothing but praise and worship, and all of a sudden it grows deathly silent. And for half an hour, there's no noise. The palm branches cease to be waved. The voices cease to cry out. The thunderings, all the things that he heard in heaven stop. Something awesome is about to happen. Why are they quiet? Why is there silence? In my mind, it's very clear that it's an expectation of what's about to happen. You know, silence is only proper response to divine judgment. It says in Psalm 76, "The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment." In Habakkuk, it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." In Zephaniah, it says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." So numbered in heaven, in this awesome moment, will be millions of angels, millions of redeemed saints, including us. Guys, we're going to be here in heaven when this happens. We're going to be a part of that, millions around the throne who then become silent. And we're going to become silent in awe of what is about to happen. Now, I want you to notice this because even though he is a God who is holy and must bring righteous judgment, I believe also this silence shows that this is not something he takes lightly or enjoys. I do not believe that God enjoys to bring righteous judgment, but I do believe that because of his character, he must. If he is holy, he must judge sin. And he is holy, so he will judge sin. So, this time of silence for half an hour in heaven in anticipation, again, There's no time in heaven. So this is just John's perspective. And again, what awe there must be in heaven. Almighty God, though justified to judge righteously, takes no joy in bringing divine judgment upon man. It says in Ezekiel 33:11, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. You know, our God takes no pleasure in the death of someone who doesn't know God, and neither should we. Amen? Now, am I the only one who has ever at least thought it, if not said it, hell's going to be hot for that guy? Have we said that? Oh, that guy. You just wait, right? That should never be our attitude. That's not the attitude of our Savior. Amen? His desire is that none should perish, no, not one. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. While his desire is that none should perish under his hand of righteous judgment, those who refuse to repent will face it. Because the very next verse, after 2 Peter 3:9, where he says his desire is that none should perish, the very next verse says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Guys, he is a holy God who desires none should perish, but he is a holy God who must judge sin. And you know what? Those are consistent. Amen? Have you ever heard people say, why would a loving God bring judgment? How can a holy God not? Amen? And you know what? And every person that spends eternity in hell separated from God is going to have to run over the cross of Christ to get there. They're going to have to reject him over and over and over and over to end up in hell. That's our choice. God doesn't send us to hell. We choose to go there. Amen? It's the 4th of July. I thought we were going to have like a picnic today. I didn't think it was going to be. While God takes no pleasure in it, the hour of God's judgment has now come. And that's what we're coming to this morning. The hour when the saints will be vindicated, sin will be punished, Satan will be vanquished, and Christ will be exalted. And all of heaven will stand in silent awe as his judgment is poured out. Look at verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. He says, these seven angels. So these are a unique group. Who they are exactly, we don't know for sure. But the use of the definite article there, the word the, appears to set them apart as a unique group. Now, in the Apocrypha, which we do not recognize as scripture, but more like mere tradition, the angels' presence is mentioned, and they're actually named. And among those angels that are named there, and we don't know if this is accurate, but I just thought it was interesting, it's Uriel, Raphael, Michael the archangel, Gabriel the archangel. Those angels are listed there. Could it be them? Maybe. But in whatever case, God has a special plan for them as they stand before the throne of God. And God is going to use them as he brings about his righteous judgment. And so these seven angels are standing before the throne of God. They stand before him, and they are given seven trumpets. It is interesting that Gabriel's listed in that list, and we do see in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel says, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. He stands in the presence of God. Now, it says they're given seven trumpets. Now, seven is the number of completion in Scripture, the number of perfection. We've already seen, you know, seven angels. We're going to see, this is the seventh seal, seven trumpets, seven bowls. But trumpets are the most significant musical instrument in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they were used to summon the congregation, to sound the alarm in times of war, to announce news, at religious feast, to acclaim new kings, they were used in worship and to announce coming judgment. In the New Testament, the trumpet sound was to gather the elect. It was at the rapture of the church, at the resurrection of the dead, and as a description of the voice of God. His voice was like a trumpet, it says, and at his second coming. So these seven trumpets will sound God's battle alarm during the Great Tribulation, as each will bring God's divine judgment. Now, the first four trumpets we're going to look at this morning, and all of them announce the divine destruction of the earth's ecology. I'm getting ahead of myself, but guys, global warming is not the problem. Amen? It's not because you use too many aerosol cans and now the ozone layer is all messed up. Now, and I'll talk about this when we get to it, but we are to be good stewards of the earth, but we are not to worship it. And if you think the problems that man has brought to the earth are heavy, talk to me after we're done with this morning's text. Okay? Because God is going to bring righteous judgment, because, guys, this is a fallen earth. And because it is fallen, it too will be judged. And God is going to bring righteous judgment. The fifth and sixth trumpets are going to produce the demonic destruction of humanity. And then the seventh trumpet will introduce the final outpouring of God's seven bowl judgments. Look at verse 3. So they're standing before, they had seven trumpets in their hands. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. So another angel, not one of the seven, had a golden censer. Now, what is a golden censer? It's basically a golden box that was used in the Old Testament tabernacle. And remember, the tabernacle is a model of heaven. Everything we see in the tabernacle is a picture of something we'll see in heaven. But this golden censer was filled with hot coals. And they would take it into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, but the holy place. And in the holy place, the piece of furniture closest to the Holy of Holies, just outside the veil, was the altar of incense. And the priest was to bring in twice a day this fire that would ignite the incense on the altar of incense that would then produce this smoke or this sweet-smelling aroma that would go up into heaven and also would drift over the veil and into the Holy of Holies, which was a representation of the presence of God. Where did they get the coals? They got them from the altar. Now, I find this very interesting because, guys, apart from the sacrifice of our Savior, you and I could not enter into intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father in prayer. Amen? And it's His sacrifice that stoked the flames of prayer, the flames of incense, right? This sweet-smelling aroma. Guys, it ought to be our intimate relationship with God, the fact that we have been redeemed and forgiven and justified, even though we don't deserve it, that should drive us to our knees in prayer, in worship, in adoration, and in intercession for others. Amen? And that's what we see here, is this golden censer is brought in, and it is used at the altar of incense. And again, without the sacrifice, the incense could not be ignited. No smoke, no sweet-smelling aroma. It would not ascend into the Holy of Holies. And incense throughout Scripture represents prayer. So just as incense is precious and pleasant and drifts to heaven, so do our prayers. And they are a sweet-smelling aroma in God's presence. Without the fire of the altar, the incense produces nothing. You know, the prayers of man that are ignited by the sacrifice of our Savior upon the cross of Calvary are set aflame by it and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If they aren't, it produces nothing. Have you ever had dead prayers? What's the answer? Where it's not ignited by the power of the Holy Spirit within me. It's not ignited by the fact that I've been redeemed and forgiven, and by the fact that I'm a new creation in Christ and comes from a heart of thanksgiving. It comes from a place of selfishness. Anybody ever prayed from a place of selfishness? Raise your hand. Lord, give me, make me, can I have, huh, want a huh, can, why, right? That's, our prayer should not be to get our will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. And our heart and our desire should be that when we come in prayer, it should first and foremost be an act of praise and worship and adoration. And so this golden censer was filled with the coals from the place of sacrifice, and then incense was placed upon it. Look what it says, and the smoke of the incense, verse 4, where the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now what's interesting is, it says back in verse 3 that there was much incense. He was given much incense, symbolizing the multiplied prayers of God's people. But now notice that when the prayers have been brought before God, that there's a response to that prayer. The prayers of the saints ascended before God. And while we may not always feel like it's true, we must never doubt the fact that when we pray, God hears our prayers and they are precious to Him. You know, God is in heaven and He loves when you pray. He loves when you draw near unto Him. He tore the veil so that you can come straight to Him on your own. You don't have to go through a priest anymore. We have a great high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. We don't need any other men or any other paths or anything else. You can come directly to Him. And He so hungers for us to seek Him out and to pray and to draw into intimate fellowship with Him. Sometimes when we pray, we can question or doubt. But the truth is, our prayers do indeed ascend before God. And He not only hears our prayers, but they are sweet and precious to Him. It is so important that we see prayer for what it really is. We need to see prayer for what it really is. Prayer is the blessed opportunity to bring our needs, concerns, burdens, trials, heartaches, and heartfelt praises and admiration into the very presence of Almighty God. The One who is greater than our deepest need, who cares about our every concern, who is willing and able to carry our burdens, who calms us in the midst of the greatest trials and storms, who brings healing to every heartache, and is worthy of our praise and adoration. If we truly believe that, we would pray more. Amen? Amen. And so the reason I'm pointing all this out is there's going to be a response to their prayer. As they've been praying, there's a response to their prayer. But before we move on, I do want to say one thing. In India, every time I've been there, I'm amazed at not only how much they pray, but how much they want to be prayed for. And is there any wonder why, by the grace of God, Gospel for Asia has planted over 30,000 churches in India? Because they're desperate for God. And after every service, I teach in a Bible college all week, and then every night I get to go speak at a church. It's a total blessing. But at the end, when we say, there are pastors up here to pray with you, you know what happens? Every single person comes up to be prayed for. And that's not an exaggeration. Sometimes the service is 2 hours and praying with people is 2.5. You know why? They believe in prayer. Guys, sometimes, I'm not bagging on anybody, but we say the pastor's up here to pray with you, and sometimes nobody comes up. Do we really believe in prayer? Do we really believe that God answers prayer? If we did, we could be late for lunch. Amen? We could take some time and spend some, and guys, you don't have to be up here to pray for God to hear you. You can be anywhere. But I want to encourage you that so often we make prayer the last result instead of the first place that we turn. Oh, I've tried everything else. I guess I'll pray. Right? Now, truthfully, has anybody ever done that besides me? Don't we try to figure it out our own way the best we can by ourselves? And then at the very end, well, I've been to 47 doctors and I've tried everything. I guess I'll ask God now. Shouldn't we turn to Him first? Maybe the reason we haven't gotten an answer from 47 doctors is God is waiting for us to come to Him. Amen? God's desire is that we would draw near unto Him. It is a privileged communication with the Creator of the universe who loves us and knows us and cares about every detail of our lives. That's what prayer is. And in the context of this morning's chapter, we know that one of the main focuses of prayers of these tribulation saints was for deliverance from their persecutors. Remember, we saw that. The cry of the martyrs, Lord, how long are you going to let this keep happening? How long? Lord, your will be done. Lord, I trust you. And guess what? He's going to answer that prayer, and He does it right here. Because the prayers are brought before Him, and He takes that censer, It's filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. They cried out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth?" And here's when it happens. In his perfect timing, God takes the prayers of his precious people and answers their cries by taking the censer of their heartfelt prayers and cries, purifying them with the fire of his holiness of the altar, from the altar of God, and casting them back to the earth. This is what God does. It symbolizes God answering the prayers of persecuted believers and martyred saints. Prayer, again, not to get our will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. And here's what happens. There were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The prayers of God's people go up into God's presence, and then God answers their prayer. And the censer is cast down to earth, and God's judgment begins. Guys, we pray in our time, God answers in his time. And we need to trust that he knows what he's doing. Sometimes we sit and we think, why would God allow this person to suffer so long? Guys, God knows what he's doing. Trust him. He's allowed it for a reason. We have no idea this side of heaven, usually. Some of what we find out now, but usually when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised about a lot of stuff. We're going to go, oh, that's why I went through that. You know, I just thought of this just a second. I got in a car accident on Wednesday, or Tuesday. Wednesday was the CAT scan, the radiation. Tuesday was the, it's true. But what was awesome about it was I had to go rent a car, and when I went to rent a car, I walked in, and I saw this young man who I recognized, and he was in my youth group in San Jose 12 years ago. And he had fallen away from the Lord, and we ended up having a two-hour conversation. And he's out of town this week, so I can talk about him now, but he's going to be here next Sunday. So maybe we get in a car accident so that we can talk to somebody about the Lord. Amen? The point is this, that when we pray, we got to trust that God knows what he is doing and trust him to answer in his time. And they were crying out for God to bring righteous judgment, and now judgment is coming. That prayer is being answered, and it's being responded to on the earth. We pray in our time. God answers in his time. Guys, we can grow frustrated praying for years with seemingly little or no results. We must learn to trust that God will not only give us the answer that is best for us, but he will do it in the time that is perfect for him and for his glory. Aren't you glad that God is in control and he's sovereign? We don't need to be anxious or worried or fearful. So it was thrown down to the earth. There was noises and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. What all that is exactly, I don't know, because he doesn't give us any more detail. But we're going to get some more detail now. Look at verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Encompasses a part of the seventh seal being broken, the final seal of the title deed to the earth, the scroll that only Jesus is worthy to open. The seventh seal contains all seven of the trumpet judgments and all seven of the bowl judgments. And so now here we see this ominous, you know, 30 minutes of silence in heaven. The angels stepped forward and they prepared themselves waiting for the Lord's command. And I love that picture here, that they're standing there ready and waiting, but they're not going to do anything until God commands it. So as these judgments are being poured out, remember that God is the one who is pouring them out. God is the one who is bringing the righteous judgment. The enemy has nothing to do with this. This is God. God is doing this, and he's doing it for a reason. So the storm of righteous judgment, the calm before the storm, even though we don't always see it, God is always at work. And when the storm, secondly, comes, God is still in control. Even in the midst of his wrath, his ultimate desire is to redeem sinful man. Now, as I said, these first four judgments are going to deal largely with the world's ecology, if you will. The ecological system upon the earth. And I want to say something about that for just a moment. You know, people today are very concerned about saving the environment. Fears about, again, the depletion of the ozone layer, pollution, the destruction of the rainforest, global warming or climate change, as they call it now, are constantly in the news. There is a passionate concern to save endangered species. I was watching something, I was flipping by the channels, and I saw something on I think it was on Discovery or National Geographic Channel, I'm not sure. And there was all these guys being interviewed who are out trying to save whales, and that's fine. But what they said was, we are willing to die, all of us, if all of us dying will save even one whale. And I'm like, you guys, saving whales, that's just fine. You guys don't get it. Because how about saving people? How about seeing people redeemed? How about falling in love with the creator of the universe? Because the Bible says in the last days, people will turn from worshiping will worship the creature rather than the creator. And that's what's happening today, where we're more worried about the spotted owl than unborn babies. Amen? Now, I'm not saying you can't care about the spotted owl. If you give money to the spotted owl and you help with the spot, God bless you. That's fine. And I don't think God has a problem with that at all. But when you make the spotted owl more important than the Lord, now we've got a problem. The California condor, whatever, the lizards, all that stuff, right? For many, protecting the environment has become far more than a concern for health and safety. It has become an issue of idolatry, as they worship Mother Nature by trying to protect the earth. You know what? I have a mother, and it's not Mother Nature. Amen? The earth is not our mother. Amen? What an insult to God the Father. We're marrying him off to this fallen earth. Amen? It's not our mother. Now, that being said, there is no question that fallen man has failed in his responsibility to properly care for God's creation. Would you agree with that? It's true. And we should be good stewards of God's creation. But the damage man has done on earth pales in comparison to what God is about to do. Guys, again, as I said at the beginning of the message, it's not our carbon footprint that's the problem. I've got a coworker who won't take elevators because it messes with the carbon footprint. Won't, you know, drives. I'm like, dude, that's going to change what? At some point, we need to get the focus where it needs to be. Amen? But we should be good stewards of the earth. We should take care of it. Amen? God's told us to. But we never worship it. Never worship it. While God has been tolerant and long-suffering with sinful and rebellious man, God will not permit the present state of affairs to continue forever. He will end man's day. He will overthrow the usurper Satan. He will destroy the present evil world system and establish the earthly kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ in charge. And that day's coming. And it's known as the Day of the Lord. That day involves the complete renovation of the universe and the earth by the righteous judgment of God. And these trumpet judgments are a part of the Day of the Lord, God's righteous judgment upon the earth. So God's righteous judgment will hit the earth just as those who have survived the first six seal judgments are crawling out of their caves and from under the rocks where they tried to hide from the fury of God's wrath. And guess what? Here comes the first trumpet. Look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, the news, and they should, when there's a fire in Malibu Canyon, right? That's the first story on the news. How much time do you think they're going to give to the first trumpet? When a third of all the trees on the planet burn up, and all the green grass is destroyed. Now, guys, this causes a lot more problems than the fact that we don't have as many trees. Because guess what? Trees bear fruit, right? Trees, you know, grass is something that the animals eat, right? The trees produce oxygen. I mean, it's going to just totally tweak. I mean, you talk about problems. And this is the first of the trumpet judgments. And oh, by the way, on top of that, hail that's on fire is going to be falling out of the sky. We know later in Scripture that it talks about 120-pound hailstones falling from the... Where do you hide from 120-pound hailstones? This is righteous judgment. Now, this just doesn't seem fair. Here's an idea. Give your life to Jesus Christ, you won't have to be here. Amen? How fair is that? We deserve it. God delivers us from it. It says in Isaiah, speaking of hail, because hail is frequently referred to and are in association with divine judgment in Scripture. It says in Isaiah, "Behold, the Lord has a mighty and a strong hand, like a tempest of hail and destroying storm, like a flood of might, waters overflowing. Who will bring them down to the earth with his hand?" Hail there is a picture of God's righteous judgment. So is fire. In Psalm 11, it says, "Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." So hail in Scripture is often a picture of divine judgment, and so is fire. And so now we have hail mixed with fire being rained down upon the earth. In Exodus 19, in the seventh plague of Egypt, God's judgment for persecuting his people, he did this exact thing. Now, it says there, fire mixed with blood. Now, to be honest, I don't know what that really means. Now, it could mean this. It could mean that it was mixed with blood when it came down. But here's what I think it means. I believe what it means is there's going to be death associated with this. Death of animals, death of human beings, no doubt. It's going to cause so many trials and problems that it's going to be mingled with blood. The end result is going to be that there's going to be bloodshed because of this. It's going to cause great harm. It says in Joel 2:30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I love that verse. And what I love about that verse, it has God's righteous judgment, but God's continued mercy. The judgment is coming, but those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is still true today. It is a picture of God's hand of righteous judgment. The specific cause of, again, the hail and fire mingled with blood thrown to the earth is not revealed. Again, some say it could relate to volcanic activity triggered by an earthquake. Well, it could be. Remember, he said there's an earthquake, the previous verse. Could be the earthquake was so huge that there's volcanic. But here's the point I want to make. If God chooses to use a volcano, it's because God chose to use it, because the point is God is the one bringing the judgment. This is not an accident. Okay? Sometimes people read this and they act like, well, there was an earthquake and all this stuff just kind of happened. Are you reading the text? It says there that there are seven angels in heaven and God is the one who is having them blow these trumpets and bring the righteous judgment. So 1/3 of the trees and all the grass are burned up. What it really means there is they are consumed with fire. So imagine what that's going to do to the ecology. The effects of the earth's ecological system will be devastating. Crops will be destroyed. Death of animals on a mass scale, again, that mingled with blood. Loss of wood for construction, destruction of watersheds. Again, this is a fitting judgment for those who exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Okay, you're worshiping creation. Let me just remove that as something for you to worship. And that's what God is going to do. He's bringing judgment upon creation. Fallen mankind has failed to recognize and honor God as creator, choosing instead to make a god out of the earth. But the environmental, you know, and evolutionary pantheism that devalues man, elevates plants and animals, and ignores the creator will be severely judged. I don't think Earth Day is going to be a big day that year. How's that going to? Oh, we got Earth Day, and a third of the world has been consumed, right? The world missed the message of creation, and God's going to destroy the messenger. But notice his grace again. He destroys a third of the trees. Could he have destroyed them all? Of course. But he didn't. Because again, here's another chance for people to repent. The first trumpet, vegetation struck. The ecological system devastated. The second trumpet, the sea struck. Look at verse 8 and 9. Then a second angel sounded. And something like a great mountain with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So you're taking a breath from the first thing that's happened, still trying to recover from the devastating fire falling from the sky, and an even more terrifying judgment appears in the sky. Now, when he says something like, this tells us that John is seeing this and he doesn't know how to describe it. From his perspective, he's not really sure what it is, but basically what it looks like is a mountain, he says there, a great mountain burning with fire that is thrown into the sea. Now, again, people have said, is it a meteor? Is it an asteroid? Could be. Surrounded by flaming gases set ablaze by the Earth's atmosphere. I imagine that in the technological age that we live in, they're going to be having the meteor watch, right? You know, they'll probably see it 3 months. We've spotted something that's headed toward Earth, and it's kind of out there a ways, but we're thinking it may miss us, but, you know, it's something we need to be concerned about. And as it gets closer, who knows, they might be trying to devise plans to make it not hit the Earth. They might be wondering where it's going to hit. And they might have news programs. Well, if it hits here, this will happen. If it hits there, that'll happen, right? Well, we know that this meteor or asteroid or whatever it is going to hit the sea. And when it does, what does it say there are the consequences? A third of the sea becomes blood. Now, again, it doesn't tell us what exactly that means, but I believe you're going to have, it says there are a third of the living creatures in the sea are going to die. So you've already got problems with food from a third of the trees dying and all the grass burning up and the problems that's going to bring. And now the sea is going to be turned into blood in a sense. It's going to be filled with deadness, right? Death and destruction. And then it says there, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, most believe, and I believe this, that when you have something that big that hits the sea that destroys one third of everything living in it, you're going to have some waves, right? Waves like we have no clue. And the waves are going to be so big that one third of the ships on this planet will be destroyed. That means a lot of people are going to die. You know, if you happen to be here during the Great Tribulation, that means you should have given your life to the Lord now and you waited and you shouldn't, but it's not too late. But don't take a cruise, okay? Because cruise ships are going to be toppling. You know, all the military ships. I mean, can you imagine what's going to be happening? It's going to be unbelievable. Military vessels, merchant ships, cruise ships, all destroyed along with their cargo. So this is going to cause even more problems for the food supply. Next, fresh water struck. Look at verse 10-11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. Now the word great star there can refer to any celestial body other than the sun or the moon. And it's this great star burning like a torch. Maybe, again, an asteroid, a meteor, a comet maybe? But it's different in some way because when the other, you know, that mountain-like object hits, it comes through seemingly together and hits the sea. But this one, when it hits our atmosphere, evidently is going to break into pieces. Why? Because it's going to be hitting fresh water all over the place. So it's going to come down and it's going to taint the fresh water supply. Look, they've got a food problem. There's the fish in the sea are dead, a third of them. You've got major problems with your ability to transport anything. The trees are dead, a third of them. The fruit that they produce. And now you're going to have a problem finding water to drink. And people want to be here for this? I want to be a tribulation saint. Have you read the text? You do not want to be here for this. Truly, this is going to be a picture of hell on earth. Now, the word wormwood there, it directly translates undrinkable. It's mentioned 8 times in the Old Testament, and it's associated with bitterness, poison, and death. In Proverbs 5, Solomon warns that immorality might seem pleasant, but in the end, it produces bitterness like wormwood. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses warned that idolatry would bring sorrow to Israel like a root producing wormwood. In Jeremiah, God says to rebellious Israel, "Behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poison water to drink." What does it say is going to happen? Many men died from the water. So this water will not only be bitter to taste, but it'll be poisonous to drink. If you drink too much of it, it will kill you, and yet you'll have people that will drink it anyway. You know what I thought about? I thought about somebody who's stranded on a raft out in the middle of the ocean. And they know that salt water will kill them if they drink too much of it. But if they get thirsty enough, they might drink it anyway. And I'm thinking, boy, that's what's going to be happening. As the water supply is tainted, as all this mayhem is going on, you know what else happens? We know from during this same time that two witnesses will be praying for no rain. So you pray for no rain and a third of the world's drinkable water is now tainted and bitter. It's going to be very difficult to find water to drink. You know what? If we just drink of the living water today, we won't have to worry about this water later. Amen? Many men will die from drinking this poisoned water, and man's rebellion, again, has left a bitter taste in God's mouth, and in a sense, he's going to give them a taste of their own medicine. In so doing, without fresh water, more plants, more trees, and more fish will die. Guys, we are three trumpets in, and we saw the bowl judgments that make these look like a picnic. This is God's righteous judgment. Guys, you need to know that he is a God of love and grace and mercy that desires no one go through this. And you know what? If you're here this morning, you don't have to go through it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and you can come to know the Lord. The world's ecological system at this point, with the vegetation being hit, the seas, the ships, the fresh water, again, it's a mess, but things are about to get much, much worse. Finally, the fourth trumpet, the heavens struck, and it says this, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." So the first three trumpets affected portions of the earth, different parts of the earth. This trumpet's going to affect the entire globe, as the earth's very life source will be cut by a third. Some suppose it will be caused by the changes in the atmosphere from all the things that have happened, but whatever the cause, a third of the sun's light and energy will be cut out, which means the temperatures are going to drop drastically. People have been prophesying of a coming ice age. Well, maybe you're going to get one. But here's the reality, that it's going to heat up again, because we know in later judgments that God brings great heat upon the earth, and it's going to be really a picture of what hell's going to be like on earth, as again, one last opportunity for people to repent so they don't have to face it for eternity. But here we see that the climate is going to change, that the temperature is going to change. Now let me ask you too, in the middle of all of this, the shortness of water, the shortness of food, do you think added darkness is a good thing? Or do you think there might be even more crime? I mean, when you start to look at all the ramifications of this, it's beyond what we can even grasp or understand. You know, I think it would be awesome if we could have a half hour of the news from that week and play it at church next Sunday. You know what? I think a lot of people would be getting saved. You know what I mean? Can you imagine? Here's the news during the Great Tribulation. You know what? Maybe that'd be a great thing for like, man, that'd be cool. Somebody could actually put something together, right? A mock thing of what the news day might be like during the Great Tribulation. Because guys, it's not going to be a picnic. The temporary drop and treat will severely impact the earth's weather patterns, leading to unpredictable storms and tides, destruction of crops, further loss of human and animal life. And the Old Testament prophets, again, have always talked about the day of the Lord and have spoken about such signs. Isaiah wrote, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land desolate, and he will exterminate its sinners from it, from the stars of heaven, and their constellation will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." It's almost as if the Lord is saying, if you don't want to walk in the light, here, I'll give you some darkness. Final verse, verse 13. "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Basically, what he's saying is, you think the first four were bad, you haven't seen anything yet. Woe, woe, woe. A woe for each of the things that will happen. Man's heart is hardened. It refuses to repent. God giving an opportunity for repentance, but most sadly digging in and against God's judgment. But here's the reality. God will win. And he will continue to bring judgment until he wins. The key is don't rebel and force God to judge you. Get on his side. Here's a good idea. Let's be on God's side. And that's true for our everyday life. Do you notice when we struggle, when I struggle, when you struggle, what's going on? We're fighting against God. God has given us clear direction, and we say, well, yeah, that sounds good. I think I'll try this. And then we can all ask ourselves the question later, how's that working out for us, right? Not too good. God is going to remove his blessing from the thankless. Guys, he owes us nothing. All we have given by him is grace. He desires to save you, but he will judge you if you force him to. He desires that none should perish, no, not one, but he will judge you if you force him to. He would much rather redeem you than judge you. He would much rather restore you than separate you. But guys, it's up to us. He will not force himself upon us. He offers salvation as a free gift. It's offered universally, but it must be accepted individually. Guys, how many of us deserve this judgment? Raise your hand. If your hand's not up, you're lying and you deserve it even more now. Right? We all deserve it, amen? But God is a gracious God who desires that none should perish, no, not one. So, the storm of righteous judgment. We saw the calm before the storm. Even though we don't always see it, God is always at work. And when the storm does come, God is in control. And even in the midst of his wrath, his ultimate desire is to redeem sinful man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, I just want to thank you that you're a God who's not appointed us unto wrath. But Lord, you're a God who will deliver us before this judgment comes to the earth. Thank you and praise you for that, for your grace, Lord. But Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Lord, that we know we're all brought here today by divine appointment. Nobody is here by chance. And Lord, as your Holy Spirit would draw them unto a place of salvation, of brokenness, of confessing their sin, Lord, I pray that they would respond in obedience to you. Lord, it's your desire that none should perish. You desire not to have to righteously judge anyone in this room. Lord, it's your desire to redeem sinners like us back to yourself. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And salvation is offered universally, like I said, but you must accept it individually. How do you accept it? You confess that you're a sinner, that you've missed the mark, you've fallen short of God's plan for your life, you've rejected him, you've walked in rebellion against him, but now understanding that, your desire is to turn away from that person and to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to make him not just Savior, but Lord, to say, Lord, I've been on the throne of my life, it's not working out, I don't want to face your judgment, Lord, I want to remove myself and place you there instead. And when you confess your sin and you ask him to come in and be not just Savior, but Lord, the Bible tells us he gives us a down payment on heaven by the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. He writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have the promise of eternity with him in heaven, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. You will be a new creation in Christ. You'll be heaven bound, and all of heaven will be rejoicing with you. So this morning, if that's your desire, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to know for sure you're going to heaven, not just pray the get out of hell free card prayer, but really surrender your life to him. If that's your desire, I want you to raise your hand so that I can pray with you. Anybody at all? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you, brother. Anybody else? Anybody else? We came here to celebrate. Today's the day we celebrate freedom as a country, and we praise God for that. But what's far greater is be freed from sin and death. Anybody else? Those of you who raise your hands, I want you to pray this. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. I want you just to pray this with me out loud. Don't be ashamed of him. We're all on your side. We're with you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning and I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord, I've tried it my own way and it's not working. Lord, please forgive me. Make me a new creation in Christ. I give you the throne of my life. Help me to walk with you. I believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he took my sin upon himself. He paid for my sin, and he rose from the dead. Help me, Lord, to walk with you. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. I say it every week. I'm going to say it again. The Bible says when one person is saved, that all of the angels in heaven rejoice. So there's a party in heaven, and there ought to be one here right now. Amen? Let's stand up and worship.